Well, good morning and welcome to Grace Harvest Baptist Church. It's good to be back in the Lord's house. I tell you, I was so encouraged last Sunday night. We had 118, I think, last Sunday night come out. What a tremendous time we had in fellowship for the dinner and then doctrine and then discussion. We're looking forward to the next one, which is in June. Is that correct, Pastor? May. And Pastor Jamie will be teaching us that night. I'm excited about that, why we can trust the Bible. I hope you mark it on your calendar. It's in the hallway above the water fountains. I'll let you know when that is. Also, if you haven't signed up, the marriage conference is coming up as well. Sign-up sheet's in the back. And I would encourage you to do that. And then the ladies have also a fellowship occurring, and sign-up sheet is in the back for that as well. So I just wanted to pass that on to you. Today we're going to be in Ephesians, closing out this week in chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. We're going to talk about why do we pray? Why do we pray? You know, many of us have different reasons why we pray, and we pray at different times for different things. But I do want to tell you that prayer, obviously, you'll see today that God does not take prayer lightly, and neither should we. You know, why do we pray? I ask that question. Why do we pray? Certainly, it's not to inform God of what we need, because we know He already knows. He already knows everything about our situation, and far better than we could ever figure out what to do. He knows the answer that will be best for us. Sometimes we have an answer we think we want, but when we pray, we really want God to bend to our will instead of us bending to the will of God. Prayer is meant in part to remind us of how dependent on God we should truly be, and the fact be known that we truly are. But prayer is not just for our benefit. God enjoys hearing us pray. When we come to Him in faith and make our petitions before His throne of grace, His heart rejoices. He likes hearing from you. Let us never go long without praying, as we'll see today. You know, I think of a mother, and, you know, we have children who get sick. And I remember when my children were sick, I was concerned, but not like my wife. Just it's not the same. It's like, Kathy, you take care of them. I can't do anything for them. They want you. And when a mother has a sick child, it's marvelous how quick her ears will become attuned to what the child is doing. You wonder how she sleeps at all when that occurs. But that child in the middle of the night does not need to cry for water or even speak. There's a little quick breathing, and who will hear that? The mother will. No one would expect the mother to not come to the aid of her child. But think about how much God listens to you. The mother may miss it every once in a while. God never misses your voice. He always hears you. And if you're a believer in Christ, that God wants to hear from you, and lest we forget, the Holy Spirit indwells in us. God is in you. I know sometimes that's hard for us to comprehend, but God is in you. We saw that earlier in the book of Ephesians. People often ask me to pray for them, and they may ask you to pray for them, but are you faithful when they ask you to do that? Do you pray for others? Many times we see others in great need, but find it easier to discuss their situation with friends rather than to intercede for them. But people need and want you to pray for them. Paul concluded his call to put on the whole armor of God that we saw last week by starting off in verse 18. So if you'd stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word in chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Paul concludes here with this final exhortation. See, we talked about the full armor of God last week, and now he goes, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Father, I pray that prayer for myself this morning, that I would boldly speak and proclaim your truth. And Father, as we look into your word this morning, as a mere man stands here and speaks before your people, I pray, Father, that as we have asked this morning in our song, that you hear us from heaven, Father. I pray, Lord, that your people hear your words today. I pray, Father, that we leave changed men and women to this day. And if there's one, Father, who does not know you as Lord and Savior, may this be the day that their eyes are finally opened. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. In his Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan tells of Christian, that's the hero of the story, Christian's weapon called prayer, which when everything else failed, would enable him to defeat the fiends in the valley of the shadow of death. Prayer is the closing theme of this book that we have spent months together in. And though closely related to God's armor that we talked about last week, it is not mentioned in that specifically being part of it, because it's much more than that. Prayer is not nearly another piece of the godly armor that we put on, as important as they are. All the while they are fighting in the time that Christians and all of us should be fighting in the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of the gospel of peace, and the shield of faith, and the helmet of our salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, we are to be in prayer. Prayer is the very spiritual air, if you will, that the soldier of Christ breathes. See, prayer is such an important part of your life. And I will challenge you today, as you're listening to the sermon this morning, to contemplate and evaluate your own prayer life. How much time do you spend with the Creator of heaven and earth? You know, in this all-encompassing strategy in which warfare is fought, Paul begins Ephesians with a comprehensive declaration. You know, he finishes it up here, but I want you to remind you of what we went through. In verse 3 of chapter 1, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We started off this study in Ephesians knowing that God wanted to make sure you understand that you already had all the spiritual blessings that you need. He then, Paul does, proceeds to tell us what we are, that we were chosen, predestined, and adopted as God's children in chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. And then we were lavished with His grace and verse 6 of that chapter. We were redeemed and forgiven in verse 7. We were given the mystery of His will in verse 9. We were receivers of an inheritance in verse 11. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit in verses 13 and 14. We were greatly loved by God. We are greatly loved by God. Chapter 2, verse 4. We were made alive with Him in chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. The workmanship of Christ created by Him for doing good works was given to us in chapter 2, verse 10. We were given God's own peace in verse 14 of chapter 2. We were made one with Christ and with every other believer as His own body in chapter 2, verse 13 through 19. We were made citizens of God's kingdom and members of His family in verse 19 of chapter 2. We built into God's own temple in the dwelling place of His Holy Spirit, chapter 2, verse 20 through 22. We were given boldness and confident access to God, chapter 3, verse 12. We were made powerful beyond our imagination, verse 20 of chapter 3. We were given the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, chapter 4, verse 3. Individually and uniquely gifted by Christ, chapter 4, verse 7. We were blessed with specially gifted leaders to equip us in the work of the ministry, chapter 4, verse 11 through 12. We were taught by Jesus Christ Himself, verse 20 of chapter 4. We were given a new self in God's holy likeness, chapter 4, verse 24. We were made light, chapter 5, verse 8. We were offered the fullness of the Holy Spirit, chapter 5, verse 18. We were given the instruction and resources to make all relationships with others what God intends them to be, chapter 5, verse 21 through chapter 6, verse 9. And we were given God's full armor to make us invincible against Satan and his demonic forces. When you stop and think about what is in the book of Ephesians, glory. I hope that as you've walked through this with me, and I hope that was a quick reminder of all the blessings that God has given us that we're able to see through this book. You see, it's important that we grasp this. And if you've missed the sermon, I would encourage you to go back and listen. If you need to go back and be reminded of those things, go back and listen to this. Read the book of Ephesians again. It's important that we understand what is going on here in order to get to this last benediction, if you will, of what we're told to do. After we, believers, contemplate that breathtaking list of blessings that I just read out to you, a child of God should realize the great danger that is likely to follow if we believe all those things. Because if we believe all those things, what can happen? We can become prideful, and we even become arrogant in our walk with Christ if we're not careful. Temptation to self-satisfaction and spiritual arrogance can take place. We think we're better than other people. We think we know more than other people. The student of Ephesians does well to take to heart what Paul warns to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You see, we can come to that place. We can even become spiritual intellectuals, we think, and spiritual giants that we don't need prayer. That we know it all. You know, a coach can give a player everything he needs to win and still lose. It used to be so frustrating. I remember my first year as a high school football coach. And I was a JV in charge of the defense. And we were down in Prince George and we were playing them. And our defense was out there. And the Prince George, they were just marching down the field. And some parent hollers out from the stands, "Coach, why don't you do something and stop them?" And the head coach puts his arm around me and says, "Welcome to high school football." He said, "They expect you to put the helmet and shoulder pads on. It's not good enough you teach them. They want you to go play for them." And I thought, how apropos here. You know, we can be told how to work and what to do. We can be given all this instruction from the book of Ephesians. But if we don't apply it to our lives, what good is it? What good is it if we don't do it? Just like an athlete, a Christian can have great skills and the best training and the best education, but still fail to follow instructions that are given to them. If a player does poorly when he fails to follow his coach, how much worse does a Christian fare when he fails to follow his Lord? And think about all the instruction that you have been given, just in the book of Ephesians, and all the other books of the Bible that make up our Bible, the 66 books, and you're given instruction by God. He gives you His Word so you can hear from Him what He wants us to do, and how much more if we don't put it to practice. One thing to learn it, it's another thing to practice it. And today, in these closing verses of this letter, Paul gives believers, I'm going to talk about some general instruction. That's where I'm going to spend the bulk of my time, and just very small in the second point, then a specific illustration of prayer. But first of all, he gives this general instruction about prayer. The general instruction in verse 18, we read, "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." Now I want you to notice something. There are four alls here. These four alls introduce the five important characteristics regarding the believer's prayer life. So we're going to look at those. We're going to look at five important characteristics. The first characteristic is the variety of prayer. The variety of prayer. So the Greek word prayer refers to general request. Or while petition refers to those that are specific. So when you see the word prayer, it's talking about general, and petition is specific request. So the use of both words points to the idea that we are to be involved in all kinds of prayer. All kinds. Every form of prayer that is appropriate. Scripture teaching tells us we may pray publicly or privately. We can do it in loud cries, in soft whispers, or even silently, deliberately and planned out, or spontaneously. We can do it while sitting, while standing, while kneeling, or even lying down, at home or in the church, while working or while traveling, but with your eyes open when you're driving, with hands folded or raised, with eyes open or closed, and with head bowed or erect. See, there's no one way that God says that we have to pray. You know, you don't have to come into the church on Sunday morning at 7:30 to pray with your pastor. But it's encouraged. This morning we had 11 men in my office. 11 men. One more away, and we're busting out of there. One more. We're busting out of there. How many ladies have this morning? Did you count? How many? Seven. Glory. So think about this. I want to tell you, there was 18 people praying in this church for you this morning. I want you to know that. They're praying for me to preach and for you to hear. Glory. Glory. I mean, think about that. You who are sitting here right now, you had men and women in this building praying for you this morning. To me, that's a sobering thought. While you were getting ready for church, they were praying. And it's so important. I believe, and I'm going to get to it a little later, I believe that God is doing great things in this church because we've been committed to prayer. I firmly believe it. There's no greater thing than a believer can do than pray. No greater thing. And Christ is our example to that. The New Testament, like the Old Testament, mentions many forms, circumstances, and postures of prayer. Jesus prayed while standing and while sitting and while kneeling. We can pray wherever we are and in whatever situation we're in. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, Paul encouraged Timothy. For the faithful, Spirit-filled Christian, every place becomes a place of prayer. Every place. You should never be ashamed to pray. You should never be ashamed to bow your head in public and pray in a restaurant. You should never be ashamed when you go into to see somebody in the hospital and worry about who's in the room when you begin to pray. You should never be ashamed to pray in front of unbelievers that may be your family members and you're afraid you might hurt their feelings or insult them. Never, ever be afraid or ashamed to pray. So we see that the first characteristic of this prayer is the variety of prayer. The second characteristic is the frequency of it. We see the variety of it, and now we look at the frequency of it. The Jewish people of Paul's day had several prescribed times for daily prayer. But the coming of the new covenant and the birth of the church brought a new dimension to prayer as it did to everything else. Jesus said, "Keep on the alert," Luke chapter 21, verse 36. "Keep on the alert, and at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place." Warning, warning, warning. Jesus is warning all of his believers to make sure that they pray. Among other things, the earliest Christians in Jerusalem were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Everybody who's walked through the walk with me, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, says that they submitted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to prayers, and the breaking of bread. They committed themselves to that. The God-fearing Cornelius, to whom the Lord sent Peter with the message of salvation, prayed to God continually. In many of his letters, Paul urged his readers to regularly devote themselves to prayer. The apostle assured Timothy, his beloved son in the Lord, that he prayed for him night and day. If you get the picture here, when you look at Scripture, especially Paul, he talks about praying for people and encouraging other people to pray. Jesus Christ himself said for us to be devoted to prayer. The early church knew the importance of prayer, and God honored their prayers, even when faith was sometimes weak, as in the case of those who were praying for Peter's release from prison. How do we know it was weak, their faith was weak? Because they're sitting there praying for him to get released. He knocks on the door, and they don't expect him to be there. How many times in your life have you prayed not expecting God to answer it? You're sitting there going, "Yeah, I've done that, Pastor. Look, I've told you all this before. It's a confession I make. I pray for you fully expecting God to answer that prayer. When I pray for myself, I'm going, 'He's too busy.' But somehow, if I'm praying for you all, I know it's going to work. And but we got to remember that God wants us to bring our prayers and petitions before Him. David said, "At evening and morning and at noon I will complain and murmur, and He will hear my voice." God will hear and answer. See, God even hears us when we complain. There's no time when we do not need to pray, and no time when God will not hear our prayers when we are in right relationship. Remember, there are things that hinder our prayers. I don't have time to go into all those today, but one of those things is if you're in sin. If you have unconfessed... People ask me, "Well, Pastor, if I'm covered in the breastplate of righteousness and I have an imputed righteousness on me, and then the breastplate, as I said last week, was for us to walk in righteousness every day, to attempt to, then what difference does it make if I sin?" Well, the problem with sinning, first of all, if you can sin continually and against a holy God, you might want to check to see if you belong to Him in the first place. And the other aspect is if when we sin, and the problem is most of the time, I know in my life when I'm sinning, I don't want to pray. If I'm in sin, I sure don't want, if I'm enjoying that sin, I don't want God interfering with it, right? But honestly, folks, when we're in sin, the Holy Spirit should be convicting us to pull us away from that sin. And so our sin will hinder our prayers because we don't want to pray when we're in sin. And it's kind of foolish for you to be praying for other people and saying, "Lord, just, you know, you're praying for somebody," and the whole time you're just planning on sinning that you're committing. There's no time when we do not need to pray. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote the following: "Our ultimate position as Christians is tested by the character of our prayer life." One more time. "Our ultimate position as Christians is tested by the character of our prayer life. If knowledge about God and the things of God do not drive you and me to know Him personally, we can be sure that our true motivation and commitment are centered in ourselves rather than Him. You care more about yourself than you do God. Jesus' deepest prayer for His disciples was not they simply know the truth about God, but that they may know you." Speaking of God. See, God, Jesus Christ wanted us to know the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. John 17:3. I would encourage you this week to go back and read the Lord's earthly prayer, that John chapter 17. Read that, the true Lord's prayer. Not the Our Father we sing is the prayer that He taught us to pray, but this is the prayer that Jesus prayed to the Father. And I wait till you get to the point, if you haven't ever read it before, where He prays for you. You. He prays for you specifically. And to pray at all times obviously does not mean that we are to pray in informally and noticeably ways every waking moment of our lives. Jesus did not do that, nor did the apostles do that. And certainly does not mean we are to devote ourselves to some kind of ritualistic pattern, as I did as a young man in the faith I was in some form of prayer that are recited mechanically from a prayer book or while counting beads. And I can remember just praying just over and over and over and over and over again the same prayer to the point where, you know, you just got tired of it. It didn't mean anything to me, but that's what some do. And that's not what God wants from us. He doesn't want you to be repetitive like some pagan does. Matthew 6:7. It amounts nothing more than a meaningless repetition that's characterized by pagan worship. To pray at all times is to live in continually God consciousness, where everything we see and experience becomes a kind of prayer. Your life should be a living prayer. I've noticed a difference in my life as I matured in the faith that I communicate with God all throughout the day. It's not just one set time. I don't get up in the morning and the first thing I do is going to sit there and pray for 30 minutes. I shared with the church last week and my family group the other night about what I do pray in the morning. I always put on the armor of God and I pray that I would die to myself this day. I would die. Lord, help me die, because what I want to do is live for me. If we're honest with ourselves, when we get up in the morning, we want to live for ourselves. And what God has to remind, and I consciously remind myself, die to self. Die to self. When I don't die to self, I do selfish things. When I don't die to self, I think about me. Oh, that's too much trouble. That's too out of the way to go visit somebody. When I don't die to self, I find myself being disobedient to what God's called me to do. To obey this exhortation, though, it means that when we are tempted, we hold the temptation before God and ask Him for help. When was the last time, literally, I want you to think about this, don't raise your hands, but when was the last time that you were tempted that you immediately went to the Lord for help in that temptation? He's telling you to. Folks, there's no reason for you to be tempted beyond what you can do yourself, because God's there to help you. He's there to just reach out to Him. And again, I remind men that have an issue with immoral thoughts or pornography. Imagine your Christ. When those thoughts come in your mind, remind yourself of Christ being crucified. It's kind of hard to think of those kind of thoughts when you're thinking about what Christ did for you on the cross. But see, the problem is, when we're in sin, what do we try to do? God, I'll keep you for Sunday morning. Let me put you in my back pocket and I'll take you out when I need you. And see, God doesn't want that part of your life. He wants all of your life. He wants you to just breathe Him. He wants you to live Him. See, that's the difference between living a mediocre Christian life and living a life that's full of the Holy Spirit in you, is a life that you have of joy and peace, is when you're obedient to what God calls you to do. To pray at all time is to constantly set our minds on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. The ultimate purpose of our salvation is to glorify God and to bring us into an intimate, rich fellowship with Him. Our fellowship with God is not meant to wait until we are in heaven. You know, some people think that I'm just here, I'm just going to pass time by. I don't need to have really anything to do with God. He saved me, Pastor. Why do I need to read His Word? That's boring. Why do I need to go to church? That's boring. Why can't I just live my life and then when it's time I can fellowship with God? Because the God who saved you wants an intimate relationship with you now. And see, that's the joy that we have through the Word. We have His Word to teach us. Folks, I love God's Word because I love its author. I love God's Word because I get to know Him. You know, how many times have you ever thought, you know, some of you have traced your genealogy back. And my wife's niece, Sheila's daughter, had traced their side of the family back all the way back into the 1600s. And that's pretty neat that you're able to do that. And you know, for me, I can go back into England and tell you where my people were at the turn of the century, from the going into the 20th century, where they were from and what part of England they're at. And I still have relatives there. But I really don't know anything about my I don't know anything about my grandfather. He died in 1921. My dad was 2 years old. I knew nothing of the man. I don't have any of his writings. I don't have any of his recordings. I have a picture that hangs in my hallway, but I don't know him. And think about my great-grandfather and my great-great-grandfather and my great-great-great-grandfather, which he was probably shooting you, if anybody was here, was probably shooting you Yankees back in 1776. But I don't know these people. Guess what we have? We've got God's Word from 2,000 years ago and longer that tells us who He is. And He wants you to know Him. He wants you to have fellowship with Him. He wants you there to have that right relationship with Him. And then, not only does He want you to have the right relationship, He wants to hear from you. How awesome is it that God who created heaven and earth is willing to listen to me? I mean, that boggles my mind. I can understand why He wants to listen to some of y'all. You're brighter than I am. You're prettier than I am. You're more handsome than I am. You know, you have done things in your life that I'm impressed with. Why would God want to listen to me? The fact of the matter is, if you're a child of His, you're important to Him. And He wants to hear from you, just as any daddy would want to hear from his child. So we've seen the variety and the frequency. Let's look at the power of prayer. Let's look at the power. The third characteristic is the power of it. The most important and pervasive thought Paul gives about the prayer is that it should be in the Spirit. It should be in the Spirit. The supreme qualification for prayer has nothing to do with speaking in tongues or in some ecstatic or dramatic manner. To pray in the Spirit is to pray in the name of Christ, to pray consistent with His nature and His will. It doesn't. We're not talking about some prayer language here. We're talking about praying in His nature and His will. That's consistent with it. To pray in the Spirit is to pray in concert with the Spirit. To agree with what the Holy Spirit wants in our lives, who helps us in our weaknesses. I love that passage. I love that passage, knowing that He helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but in the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. It doesn't mean I'm groaning, that I'm making some weird noises. I just yield to the Holy Spirit in my life. And I say, God, I'm perplexed. I am dumbfounded. I'm ignorant. I don't know what to do. So, Lord, Your Word tells me that the Holy Spirit dwells in me will pray for me right now. And, Lord, I'm trusting in that promise. Because I don't know what to pray for. Have you ever been in a situation sometimes where you're with somebody and you just don't know what to do? Don't know what to pray? I have. It's not a comfortable feeling. You know, I've had people tell me, Pastor, you can talk to anybody. You know exactly what to say. Folks, sometimes I don't know what to say. And I'm so glad that God gives me the words to speak sometimes. But let me tell you what, I don't go into a situation without being prayed up. When I walk off that elevator in those hospital rooms, let me tell you, I've been praying since the minute I got my car. Because I don't know what to say. What do you say to somebody who's in a bed? I remember those years ago, and I confessed this. Some of you don't know this. Somebody asked me to go stop by and see somebody in the hospital. He was dying of cancer. Wouldn't have long to live. And I was getting close to the hospital, and I was saying, well, I'll just drive by. Nobody know I won't didn't go. That's the pastor said that. I remember coming under conviction. No, you will go. What are you afraid of? Well, this guy doesn't know me, and I don't know who's in the room. And I pulled into the parking lot. I said, God, You got to do this because I'm scared to death. I don't know why, but it's amazing how sometimes we come under a spiritual attack. And I got in, and I got off the elevator, and I'm about shaking. And I get up and go in the room, and I just spend 30 minutes with this man. What do you say to a man who's dying, and he knows he's dying? Well, the Lord gave me the words to say, and that man had peace. He was a Christian, but he was so thankful that a pastor came by to see him. Now think about that, folks. How many times in your life have you not been obedient to what the Holy Spirit has called you to do? And you have not responded to what God has placed on your heart to do. To pray in the Spirit is to pray in concert with Him. As the Spirit of grace and of supplication, the Holy Spirit continually prays for us and for us to pray rightly is to pray as He prays. When we pray rightly, we pray as God would pray. To join our petitions to His and our will to His. What did I say petitions were? They were specific prayers that you're praying for. It is to line up our minds and desires with His mind and His desires, which are consistent with the will of the Father and the Son. To be filled with the Spirit and to walk in His leading and power is to be made able to pray in the Spirit. Because our prayers will then be at harmony with His. See, we should never not be in harmony with God when we pray. We shouldn't be. We should not be. As we submit to the Holy Spirit, obeying His Word and relying on His leading and strength, we will be drawn into a close and deep fellowship with the Father and the Son. I'm going to tell you what. I was that guy. I would watch other people pray. I would just be amazed that they could pray so well. My friend Hal Moser, when he wasn't a Christian, you know, he hated me. When he became a Christian, we became very good friends. And I remember we went downtown, did the Way of the Master. This was before I was a pastor, and we went down to VCU, and he said, Mark, let's go. We're going to go down there, and we're going to do the Way of the Master. We'd gone through this course together, and we're going to go down there, and we're going to talk to these VCU students. Well, folks, I worked the city of Richmond. I went to VCU. I know what VCU students are. They sure are different than most campuses at VCU. It's famous for its art school. And I took criminology there, and I know it's a good business school, and it's got an engineering school. I'm not speaking ill of VCU. I'm just telling you that it does attract a certain type of person. So Hal and I get out of the car, and before we get out, Hal starts to pray. And he prayed for probably 10 minutes. And I was just sitting there listening to him, and I was just in awe. I was just amazed how it just flowed out of him. It just flowed. And when he was done, I looked at him and I said, "How?" I said, I just admire you so much. I am scared to death to get out of this car. I don't want to go down there and see them kids. I don't want to do it. I know we're both armed, but I still don't want to go down there. I don't want to see them kids. And he said, "Mark, I'll tell you one thing. I'm scared too." I'm like, "What? You're scared?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "Well, how do you pray so well? I just wish one day I could pray as eloquently as you prayed. And he goes, "Mark," he said, "all I do is just realize how I am nothing without God. And I just pour my heart out to him." Well, that taught me a valuable lesson. Folks, if you have difficulty praying, just pour your heart out to God. Just tell him what you want, what your desire is. Is your desire to know him more? When was the last time you prayed, "God, help me to know you more, to know you better. God, help me to desire what you desire"? When was the last time you prayed that prayer? The variety, the frequency, the power, the fourth characteristic is the manner of prayer. The manner of prayer. Whenever we pray, we should be on the alert with all perseverance and petition. We should be on the alert there. Jesus told disciples to watch and pray. Watch and pray. Paul counseled the Colossians to devote themselves to prayer. And the Greek verb behind devote, we're going into Colossians next week, means to be steadfast. Steadfast, we heard that last week. To be constant and persevering. To isolate and to the isolated and persecuted Christians in the early church, Peter wrote this: "Be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." To pray in the right manner is to pray sensibly, with our minds and our understanding, as well as our hearts and our spirits. See, God wants all of you to come to him. To pray in the right manner also involves praying specifically. He says this in John 14:13. "Whatever you ask in my name," Jesus promised, "that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." This doesn't mean that Jesus is the genie in the bottle and that you just rub it and say his name and all of a sudden he's going to give you his prayer. There is qualifiers for that. God answers prayer in order to put his power on display. And when we do not pray specifically, he cannot answer specifically and thereby clearly display his power and his love for his children. To pray as young children often do, "God bless the whole world," is really not a prayer at all. We must think about particular people, particular problems, particular needs, and then pray about those things specifically and earnestly so that we can see God's answer and offer him more thankful praise. When you pray the prayer, "God, just help all the sick people in the world," what does that do? You can't see specific instances of that. And you know what? God has given us the ability to focus on what he wants us to focus on. Folks, you cannot focus on every homeless person in the world. You can't focus on every homeless person alone in our county, but you may be able to focus on one. You may be able to focus on one, and you can focus on one. See, God has put you in the place where you are to be his ambassador, to do what he's called you to do right there, right then. And sometimes we forget that. We must think about particular people, particular problems, particular needs, and then pray for them specifically. You know, we'll give you a perfect example of that. I brought before the elders last year, and I said, "Folks, last year was the first year our church did not grow. First year in the history of our church that the numbers did not grow." And so we could sit there and think about why. And I said, "Well, let's forget about why. Let's do this. Let's pray. Will you guys commit with me, the elders of this church, will you commit with me for 12 families to join our church this year?" 12 families. We have had two so far in January and February join. Praise God. That's specific prayer answered. Well, you know, I had somebody come up to me the other day and say, "Pastor," he said, "look at all these young people coming to our church. Look at all these visitors coming to our church." And glory be to God. I just remember it was all old people like me. And younger. But we didn't have any young couples. Crystal was talking last night. She was telling me, she remembered when her and Cassandra Allen, they have moved away and they're in Alaska now, doing very well. Pastor Bob has got a job with the police department out there and they're doing well. Got a church they're going to. And that's an answer to a specific prayer. But her and Cassandra were the only people under the age of 30 in the whole building. You know, and they had two little kids, and nobody came. And then God grew us. But I'm telling you right now that God, I love it when we ask for specific prayers. And the person came to me and said, Pastor, what are we going to do? We're out of space. Well, my prayer now is, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm praying that God pays off this debt we have of $200,000. That's all we have left. Folks, I want to remind you that we have purchased 14 acres that have been paid for. 14 acres. Original six was $190,000. The 4 acres over there was $42,000. And the 3 acres over there are $48,000. Every one of those has been paid off. The building loan was $495,000. It's down to $200,000. And we've only been here since 2009. Glory! Well, folks, we're running out of space. Not in here. We got plenty of room in here. But we're talking about we need to build a building for the kids. We need to have a place for Awana on Wednesday night. We need to have a place for fellowship. We need a place to have classroom space. We're doing this. So we're praying specifically, not for building's sake, for building a building, but for God's sake to bring Him glory to see what happens here. We've got to do something with the people God's bringing us. And that's the important role of coming and hearing God's word so that I and the elders and the Sunday school teachers can teach you what the word of God has to say so you guys can live lives that are holy and pleasing to Him. That you can grow in your faith. That you can share. What was the last time, Christian member of Grace Harvest Baptist Church, that you invited somebody else to come to church with you? When was the last time you had a visitor sitting next to you in church? We should be, you know, are you out there ministering to people? Are you encouraging them to come to Christ? You know, most Christians never, and I mean this, never get serious about prayer until a problem arises in their own life or in the life of someone they love. That's when we start praying. When somebody gets that C word, Pastor, you need to pray for me because this is going on, or this, somebody else's in my life's going on. Then we're inclined to pray intently and specifically and persistently. Yet that is the way Christians should always pray. Sensitivity to the problems and needs of others, especially other believers who are facing trials and hardships, will lead us to pray for them night and day, as Paul did for Timothy. And because the greatest problems are always spiritual, our greatest prayer concerns and concentration, whether for ourselves or for others, should always be spiritual protection, strength, and healing. See, when I pray for you, I pray for spiritual strength, spiritual healing to get you through this trial in your life. Because a lot of times, God will bring things into our lives, not all the time, but a lot of times God brings things in our lives for a lesson for us to learn. See, if everything was perfect, everything was wonderful here, we wouldn't need God, would we? We wouldn't want Him. We wouldn't need to have Him. You know, it's certainly appropriate to bring physical needs before our Heavenly Father. I'm not saying we don't do that. But our greatest focus should be on our spiritual needs. For victory over temptation. For forgiveness and cleanness of sins already committed. For unbelievers to trust in Christ for salvation. And for believers to have a greater dependence on Him. Do you pray for a greater dependence on your Lord? Or do you say, Lord, I'll handle this. I'll take care of this. The context of Paul's call to prayer is that of spiritual warfare. And the Christian's prayer should above all be about the warfare. Our greatest concern for ourselves and for other believers should be for victory in the battle against the enemy of our souls. Our deepest prayers for our spouse. Men, when was the last time you prayed in earnest for your wife to be protected? Wives, when was the last time you prayed for your husbands that you were on your faces before the Lord and to protect my husband? We should be praying for our children. If you have lost children in your family, you should be praying for them to come to salvation. Just not ignoring the fact or relying and hoping that they were saved when they were 10 years old or 14 years old. We had a man testify for the past two weeks. Praise be to God. And last week, if you were here, you heard Anthony's testimony. Here's a man who sat right over there to my left, who's been in this church in 2007 and was not a follower of Christ. He was a pretender that was here. I remember him telling me that he looked at Betsy one time and says, "Why don't I have the faith you have?" Because he didn't have any saving faith. See, when you're starting to ask that question, when you look at your husband and you look at your wife and go, why don't I have that faith? Why don't I have that confidence? What you ought to be saying is, why don't I belong to him? We've seen the variety, the frequency, the power, and the manner. And the fifth characteristic is the object of our prayers. Elsewhere, Paul commands us to pray for unbelievers, for government leaders, and for others. But here he focuses on all the saints. Focusing on the saints. What's a saint? It's not somebody that the Catholic Church decides did two miracles and got to be a saint. You were a saint the minute you became sanctified. The minute that you were justified in the Lord, you became one of his set apart. You belong to him. It's believers, Christian believers, who are involved in a spiritual warfare for which God provides the armor Paul has just been describing, and that we preached on last week as we sat there and looked at the legionnaire. And we saw the armor that he wore and wears, and that you and I are to wear every day. Now he comes back to us and he's talking about prayer. It is not inappropriate to pray for ourselves any more than it is inappropriate to pray for our physical needs. But just as the Bible primarily calls us to pray about spiritual needs rather than physical, it primarily calls us to pray for others rather than ourselves. See, folks, if you're spending all the time praying about yourself, you're pretty immature in the faith. I'll just tell you that. If it's all about you and it's not about others, then you need to stop and think about who it should be about. Even when he was concerned about his own needs, I love this about Paul. Paul does not mention that he prayed for himself. Ever, we don't see that except when he asked for the thorn to be removed from his side. But most of the time he's asking for other believers. And he's also asking other believers to do what? Pray on his behalf. Pray on his behalf. Don't be praying. You can come to me. I love it when you come to me and ask me to pray for you. I love it when you do that. I love it when people come and ask me to pray for them. Are you at that place where you feel confident enough that you can come to your pastor, to the elders of this church, to a friend, a brother and sister in Christ, and ask them to pray for you? Greatest thing we can do for another believer, or that he can or she can do for us, is to pray. I have a jar in my office. You want to walk by there? There's a little jar up there. And for I don't know how many years right now, Wes, you're not in here, are you? You're already gone. I don't know how many years Wes drops by every Sunday morning, drops a nickel in there. Anthony used to do it. When he wasn't a believer, he still did it. I don't know why he did it. We'll have to talk about that, Anthony. Maybe he was trying to get brownie points with God. But that jar that I have in there that Wes has faithfully come in, somebody was in my office this week when he walked in, shook my hand, dropped a nickel in. He wants me to let him know that nickel represents, I pray for you every day, Pastor. You know what that does for me when I'm discouraged, when I'm sitting there at my desk and somebody has called me up and not been very nice to me, and I look over and I want to go, this is the thanks I get. I want to look over that jar of nickels and say, look at here. I know somebody's praying for me. And I know he's not the only one. I know that. When people say, what can I do for you, Pastor? You can pray for me, but you can specifically pray for me on Saturday nights and Sunday mornings. That your pastor would faithfully and boldly proclaim the Word of God. I pray that you ask for protection for me and the elders. I ask that you pray that we get led not into temptation, that God would protect us from that. You see, we're just men. That's all we are. Men who love Christ and love you, but we're just as susceptible to fail as you are. Don't ever look at your pastor and think because he stands behind the pulpit or he's got this beautiful office that y'all have provided that somehow, some way I'm better than you. I'm not. I'm no different than you. But what I have learned over the years, I know where my spiritual armor is, and I know what I need, and I need to be in God's Word, and I need to be in fellowship, and I need to be in prayer constantly. Samuel said to the people of Israel, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. With God's own Holy Spirit to indwell us and help us even when we do not know how to pray, how much more do we, as Christians, sin against God when we fail to pray for fellow saints? The spiritual healthy person is devoted to the welfare of others, especially fellow believers. John MacArthur writes the following. Listen to this. Quote, "The root of both psychological and spiritual sickness is preoccupation with self. Ironically, the believer who is consumed with his or her own problems, even his or her own spiritual problems, to the exclusion of concerns for other believers, suffers from a destructive self-centeredness that not only is the cause of, but is the supreme barrier to the solution of their own problems. Usually, such selfishness isolates them from the other believers who, if they were intimately involved in fellowship with him, would be regularly praying for their spiritual welfare." Unquote. See, the problem is some people are so self-absorbed they don't even realize that the other believers have problems around them. Now, very quickly, that was the first point. The second point, very, very briefly. Verse 19 and 20, the specific illustration. This is what it is, an illustration. "And also for me that words may be given," verse 19, "to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Paul did not plead and pray on his own behalf in order that his ankles, though probably raw and sore from his shackles, might be healed. He doesn't pray for that. Remember, this is a prison epistle. He's in prison. Wouldn't you think that he would be praying for his comfort and release? He didn't even pray that he might be freed from prison and the suffering he was going through. He didn't pray those prayers. His deep concern was that everything may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Would you think about that for a moment? Instead of praying for himself, he asked that you pray for him so he would be bold enough to speak the truth. See, I believe even Paul sometimes felt fear of man. And that's why he asked for those prayers. When Satan tempted him to keep quiet about Christ, he wanted God's help to be bold and faithful to proclaim the gospel. You don't think that after maybe the fourth or fifth beating with the third beating with the rods and the fifth whipping that he didn't want to do it again? How would you respond if somebody tied you to a post and whipped your back with 39 lashes? Not one time, not two, not three, not four, but five times. You think you might have a fear of man? You think that Paul was trying to say, "Give me the strength and courage to go through it again if I have to, Lord. Be with me." He knew that the time was going to be short in 2 Timothy when he wrote that last epistle to his son in the faith. He didn't know when his death would be, but he knew it wouldn't be long. And yet he constantly worried about others, not himself. We know Christians like that, don't we? You have people in your own lives that never worry about themselves, never care about themselves. My kids, when they look at their mother, they know that she is selfless and she will do anything for them, much to her detriment. But we have a Savior who is there for us, for us to cry out to, in order for us to seek His help, and He will help us. And Paul specifically here wants the help to proclaim the gospel. What about you? What do you pray for? What does your prayer life look like? We've kind of walked through this, and as we finish this book up, and we see the armor of God, and then we went into prayer. As you evaluate your own prayer life, do you see a prayer life that is healthy? And I pray that you do. I pray that's the majority. But if you don't, I would ask you to do this in this coming day and coming days and weeks, is just make yourself available to God through the reading of His Word and then praying. And folks, if you don't know where to start, open up the Bible, go to Psalms and just start praying through the Psalms. You can do that. Make it your prayer. Just personalize it. If you have to, just say, "God, you know, be honest. Lord, it's been a long time since you and I had a conversation. Matter of fact, the only time I really hear your name mentioned is when I go to church on a Sunday morning. But you know, I long," but you got to be earnest, sincere with this, "I long to have this intimate relationship with you." And guess what God's going to do? He's going to give that to you. You know, John 15:7 says, If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask what you will and it will be given unto you. You see, if you live as Christ lives, If you live in His Word, if you study, you're going to know the will of God. Romans 12 tells us that. How do we know the will of God? The will of God's right here in His Word. He wants to reveal it to you. It's not some mystery. So I would encourage you, believer, start to pray. Start earnestly and just say, God, help me to be a man or woman of prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You know, this message, as we finish up the book of Ephesians here, we need to understand that God has given you the weapons to stand firm. He's also given you the means to communicate with the general of the army. You know, we're so much unlike a regular army. A private can't even speak to a colonel. He's got to go through the chain of command. He's got to see his squad leader, and then he's got to see his platoon sergeant, and then if he's lucky, then he gets to see the lieutenant, maybe the captain. But guess what? The one who commands us, you have access to through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. I pray that you use it, Christian. I pray that you understand that the God who saved you, the God who loves you, wants to hear from you. But to those who do not know Christ, to those who are like Anthony 6 months ago, who didn't know, who don't know you as Lord and Savior, if you're sitting here, I pray first and foremost that you just cry out to God and say, God, I am that man or woman just like Anthony, and I've been in church all my life, and I really don't have a relationship with you. You know, the Bible says if you search him, you will find him. And my prayer is that you will find him, that you will search with all your heart, mind, and soul to find who Jesus Christ is. You know, I'm so thankful for the cross, and the cross that represents it, you know, it's very plain in the back of us here, back of me here in this church, and you look at it, because I always want you to know that I preach, the cross is always behind me, and it's in front of me, and it's beside me. And for every Christian, we know that the cross represents our Savior's death on a tree that brought us a right relationship with God. So you see, because God said there can't be a right relationship with Him unless there was payment. Every crime, we know, every crime demands punishment and justice, right? We all want to see justice done. I'm so thankful that God showed me mercy and not justice. Because if I had received justice, I would be doomed to hell. But you see, God sent His Son some 2,000 years ago to die on a cross between two thieves, like He was a common criminal. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who one day come back and reclaim this earth that was rightfully His. And yet He humbled Himself as a man and fully God, to bear the weight of your sin upon Him. And that payment for your sin was paid by Jesus Christ. And when He rose from the dead, He defeated death once and for all. And all God wants from you is to repent, believe, be baptized. Baptism doesn't save us, but that's the command we're given. What about you? Are you obedient to Christ? In just a moment, we'll have an invitation, and if God's working in your life, if you surrendered it all to Him, if you have made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you understand that there's no way to God without Christ. I pray you make that commitment public today. Some of you, God has had you visiting here for a while, and this is the place that He's saying, come, this is the place I want you to serve. This is the place I want you to grow. When you come and you let me know. Some God has spoke to you a way that I can never imagine. If you need me to pray for you, come up front and I'll pray with you. The altar will be open. You come as the Lord leads. Father God, I just pray that your will would be done on this day and in every day. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. You come.